So the last time I spoke with you all, we were covering the idea of adding the book of Proverbs to our daily Bible study. So to further encourage that, today's message is going to follow a very similar sort of pattern. We'll take a look at the book of Proverbs and some verses from there, and we'll look at what those mean. Then we'll look at a parable that Jesus spoke and see how his teaching takes the physical application of the teaching from Proverbs and turns it into a spiritual teaching. So again, as we're going to take this approach to see how instruction on physical matters can then extend to instruction for spiritual matters. So for this, we're going to start off looking at a couple different verses from the book of Proverbs. So these are, again, this is looking at physical instruction, things that we can apply in our lives today. And since today is the 17th of August, we're going to start where? Proverbs, book chapter 17. So let's open your Bibles there. And the verses that we're covering today do have an overall theme, but again, each of them could easily stand on their own. So let's start off by taking a look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 2. It's Proverbs 17 and verse 2. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. Now, right out of the gate, this feels like a very harsh warning, especially if you think about what Solomon was doing here. He was writing down instruction for his son. It's telling us, though, that even though that son can start off with an advantage by being part of the physical family, he runs the real risk of, if he goes down the wrong path, of losing that advantage and having a faithful servant take his place. Of course, the warnings here in Proverbs 17 are not just to the children. So let's, those of us who are parents, take note of what verse 21 has to say of Proverbs 17. It says, "He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." So, how is it that a husband and wife can beget a scoffer? Is this saying that, well, mom and dad better pray that their new precious bundle of joy just isn't born a natural scoffer? Well, no, that's not what it's saying. Solomon here is writing this as both a lesson for us today, as well as a reminder for himself. It's a reminder that we need to be working with our children, giving them the tools, teaching them the principles that will help them succeed in life. And if we do that, then they run much less a risk of that warning taking place from verse 2, where somebody takes their place in the inheritance. So let's move forward over to the Proverbs chapter 19. And we're going to see some more things that Solomon had to say around the idea of an inheritance. As we go through this, and again, all, the entirety of this chapter has a wealth of learnings to it, but we're just going to pick out a few things. So Proverbs 19, and in verse 14, we see that Solomon is pointing out that gifts from God can occur in life. Verse 14 says, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Now, kids, teens, do you know what being prudent is, what a prudent person is, how they act? This is someone who gives thought to a matter and acts wisely. Often, when they act in this way, it's done in such a manner that it brings about success in whatever it is that they're doing. So yes, a prudent spouse is definitely a gift from God. And how is it that we can learn to be prudent? Well, generally, it's from the instruction that we receive from our parents as we're growing up. And in verse 18, we see Solomon again reminding parents of the role that they have to take in this manner. So Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, there will be times as a young person that you might feel that you're being unfairly singled out, unfairly corrected, or maybe even punished for what you think is a relatively minor thing. Like, it's not really a big deal. Why all the hubbub? But as parents, we went through those same struggles. We can see where that small mistake can potentially lead. So when, as parents, as we correct you, we're trying to help you to gain the tools to avoid the same troubles, the same pitfalls that we ran into when we were your age. I won't speak for every adult in the room. I'll speak for myself. It is much better to learn those lessons when you are younger, and you can scrub those out of your patterns of behavior than it is to try to unlearn them at a much later age. But still, this correction that we as parents are doing has to be done out of a loving concern, the proper motivation. And that's why Solomon has that caution for us in the second half of verse 18, that we should not be correcting it to their destruction. As much the same way how God is working with each and every one of us, we receive that correction knowing that God is doing it for our benefit. In fact, Hebrews 12 says much the same thing as what Solomon has been speaking on. So put a marker here in Proverbs, because we will come back, and we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 5 through 11. As we're going through these verses in Hebrews, we're going to start to see how the instruction on physical things can start being also applied to spiritual matters. So again, this is Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And these verses are quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Continuing on in Hebrews 12 and verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So these verses are pointing out that each and every one of us, we've all been chastened. We've been chastened by our mom, we've been chastened by our dad, perhaps our grandparents, aunts, and uncles, and of course we are chastened by God. We go through this correction from our parents when we're younger. We might be corrected by our brethren here in the congregation if they see us going astray. And of course we are corrected by God so that we can work towards developing holy, righteous character. Now let's keep this idea of correction and why we are corrected in mind as we go back to Proverbs, and we're going to look at more verses about parents and children, again, correction and inheritance, and see how they can have both physical and spiritual applications. If you've kept your marker in Proverbs, let's turn back now to Proverbs chapter 20. Now this chapter has many verses about how a king should act, and has many comparisons between the right way to live and the wrong way to live. And there are three verses in this chapter that are particularly suited to our topic this afternoon. And we'll start with verse number 7. So Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So here we see there's this instruction that's showing us that how we live our lives can be a blessing to those who are coming after us. If we're striving to live God's way of life through all the ups and downs that that may bring, our kids are going to see us continuing on through that, working through the struggles that may come, as well as the rewards that come from following God's way. They'll see when our actions match our words, and those lessons are going to begin to settle in their minds. Even the youngest child will do this. They watch us. They're like little sponges absorbing everything they do. And if you don't think that's the case, just do something that's the opposite of what you told them and see how quickly they'll catch. Dad, didn't you say, okay, yeah, they will catch you very quickly. But they're imitate, and then they will turn to imitation of what it is that they're seeing you do. And over time, as they grow older, that imitation, that blind obedience, that's going to start to change. They're going to look to understand why it is that you and they are doing what they're doing. And that's something that each of us has done. Now, kids and teens, that's something you're actively going through now. You're learning all those reasons for why it is we do the things that we do. And as you're learning from your parents' example, as you're learning from the correction that they provide, you're going to have a choice to make. You will need to choose what path you want to walk down. Whatever you choose, your actions are going to announce to the world what you have chosen. And this is something that Solomon wrote about in verse 11. This is Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Now, did you catch that, kids and teens? Even a child is known by his or her deeds. This is one of the many reasons that we as parents are correcting you, so that you can be known as somebody who is going to do the right thing when presented with a choice. And we're taught these lessons, and we're teaching you these lessons when you're young, so you can internalize these, so they can become part of your innermost being. And of course, at first, we just do as we're told. But as we get older, we're taught about the principles behind those lessons. And the reason for that is so that when we encounter a situation that we're unfamiliar with, that we haven't gone through before, we can use those ideas, we can use those concepts to figure out what the right path is to go forward. And if we don't understand why it is we're doing what we do, that's setting us up for failure and potentially going down the wrong path. Now, for example, I'm pretty sure every person in this room at one point, perhaps multiple times, has had their mom or dad say, if that ball goes rolling down the driveway into the street, you do not chase after that ball. All right? That's pretty straightforward. Don't want to potentially get hit by a car that's coming down the street if you're not watching what's going on. But now, what if you're playing Frisbee in the yard and the Frisbee goes off into the street? If all you're doing is following the rules that you've been set, this is what it is, you might say, well, it's a Frisbee, it's not a ball. It must be okay for me to go running into the street. But if you've been taught the principles behind why it is that you're not going to go running into the street, because there is traffic, a car could come around the corner, you're going to stop yourself. Now, admittedly, this is a very exaggerated example, but it illustrates the point of why your parents are teaching you the way that they are, the things that they're teaching you, because they are giving you principles and understanding that you can then take from one area and apply to another situation when it comes up. For example, as parents, we're not going to be able to teach you how to handle an unexpected inheritance. We can give you principles for how to deal with that windfall, but the exact situation, we're not going to be able to take you through that. In fact, this is something Solomon must have expected to have happen, and this instruction occurring in most homes, because he addresses it in verse 21. Proverbs 20 and verse 21. an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. So this is one that we do need to stop and think about a little bit more. And think about what this verse means. Because realistically, most inheritances are gained rather quickly. One day you don't have it, the next day you do. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is speaking about an inheritance that was greedily sought out, or maybe even gotten at by some improper means. Which means this person was not thinking about the principles of how to properly use this unexpected windfall. They're looking at it perhaps as the frisbee that's safe to go running out into the street after. On the other hand, the wise daughter and the wise son that have learned the principles of how to handle these things will hopefully avoid that speeding car that could take it all away. Now, to this point, we've looked at a few different verses from the book of Proverbs, including some you may have read through today. And they all work together, and there is a theme there, and I hope you are seeing that theme that runs through them. But even if you do see that theme, it might be hard to recall these verses later on. Not so much for the exact words that were being used, but for the principles again, the concepts that were being taught by Solomon. So wouldn't it be great if there was an easy-to-remember story that sort of pulls it all together for us, kind of summarizes it? Well, as it turns out, you're in luck. There is. We're going to take a look at the proverb of the prodigal son and see how we can see Solomon's instruction in Jesus' words. So for this, you're going to want to turn over to Luke chapter 15. Now, prior to the parable of the prodigal son, there are parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And these are teaching very similar things, but in different approaches. With the prodigal son, we're going to see that there is instruction here that is very beneficial, again, for the kids and the teens here, as well as for all of the adults here in the room. We should see that some of these same ideas coming through from the verses of Proverbs that had a physical application sort of turn a little bit, and then we start to see the spiritual application through this parable. So let's start in Luke 15 and verse 11. And then he, that is Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Now you might be wondering, what exactly is prodigal living? You might be familiar with the term a prodigy. And a prodigy is generally a good thing. You might think, well, prodigal living, maybe that's not really such a bad thing. Well, the description, if you look into the definition of prodigal living, it very much is not a good thing. And here's some other translations can help clarify this. The NIV has that last portion of verse 13 put this way, "And there squandered his wealth in wild living." Or the Amplified translation says, "And there wasted his fortune in reckless and immoral living." Now, it doesn't get into the details of what this son may or may not have done with his money. We'll just summarize it as he was not living God's way of life with how he chose to spend that money. And here we see that warning from Proverbs 20, verse 21 being brought to life. The younger son hastily acquired this inheritance, and the way he acted with it, it was not blessed. He came to a less than pleasant result. And we see this in the very next verse. Verse 14. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." So we do see that the son here, for whatever his other shortcomings were, when he hit hard times, he did take initiative. Some of the lessons that his father must have imparted to him, he carried forward. He went to go find work, doing whatever it was he could to try and provide for himself, to try and carry himself through. And so he did what he thought was best, found that job, trying to do what he could to survive. But he went at that for a while, and then he realized something. A realization that trying to do it all on his own, that wasn't working out. I mean, the pigs were literally eating better than he was. He knew that this was not going to end well. So he makes a decision, and we see that decision in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now, what's interesting here is the son did not think to himself, "You know what, I screwed up, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to say, 'Hey, Dad, here's your son, take me back in.'" He wasn't looking to go back to the position that he had before. He just wanted to be a servant in his father's household, under his protection, under his care, and to be provided for. He was willing to go back, whatever the punishment, the chastening, the correction may have been. He put his trust in his father's love for him. But little did he know how his father was going to react when he returned. Continuing on in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" This is very much an echo of what David wrote in Psalm 51. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now, I'm sure this is not a response that any son or daughter who was in this situation would be expecting. He went back, just hoping to be just a servant in his father's household. But his father welcomed him back with open arms. This is something that I think embodies what is recorded in Proverbs 17 and verse 9. And I'll just read this for you. "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." Now, in this scenario, the father could rightfully so have been angry with his son. He could have been disappointed with him, with how he treated his inheritance. Instead, he was overcome with relief and joy that his son had returned to him, and he chose to overlook that transgression. Unfortunately, not everyone in the family had quite the same reaction. So let's continue on in verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Now, there are a few interesting things that we should note here that Jesus was instructing us through this part of the parable. First, the father did not dispute what the older son had, or what the younger son did with the inheritance. He also did not discount all of the things that the older son had been doing, the right way that he had been living under his roof. He also pointed out that the older son, because he was doing right, he was going to inherit everything that was there. He's reminding his son that the property has already been divided, so literally everything that he sees will be his one day. Compared to that, then, what really is a set of clothes and a feast? Realistically, it's just a small portion of what was there. And it's a way to celebrate this joyous occasion of the return of a lost son. Now, you might be thinking to yourself right now, well, that's all well and nice, but I'm not planning on going home and asking Dad for my share of the inheritance tonight. And I'm hopefully none of you are planning on doing that. I would caution you against that. So the question is then, why this particular parable? Why are we going through this? Well, there were two reasons we've gone through this parable. The first, again, was to demonstrate how as we read through the book of Proverbs, we might have other ideas and thoughts that come to our mind and how we can chase those down into other parts of the Bible and gain more understanding. And by exploring that, then, we can more firmly set the original lesson in our minds. And the second reason that we covered this proverb was the purpose for this message, so we can see how instruction on physical things can then be applied to spiritual matters. While this parable is, of course, painting a physical story, it has a deeper application. It's illustrating what happens when we admit our shortcomings to God and turn back to Him, also known as repentance. He will welcome us back with open arms, just like the father in this parable. And that then leaves us with one other major element from the parable. What is the inheritance? What is that teach showing us? What is it representing? Now, this is something that Mr. John May went into great detail about in his message, The Inheritance of the Saints, last month. But still, let's answer the question right now of what the inheritance is. So first, I would ask you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, where we'll look at verse 15, and we'll take a look at what is said there. Now, prior to this verse, the writer of Hebrews is speaking about how we are redeemed through Christ's sacrifice. And then in verse 15, we see something that his death made possible. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This is saying that there is a promise of an eternal inheritance. And the Greek word that is used here for eternal, it means something that is both without beginning and without end. Something that never ceases. Now, kids, teens, does that ring any bells for you? Is there something that you can think of in your mind that you've been hearing a lot of lately from the lectern about something that's eternal? A promise of something that's eternal. Well, we have that opportunity at Christ's return to be invited to be a part of the eternal God family. We'll have the opportunity to be granted eternal life. And we have the opportunity to be invited into God's eternal kingdom. And that is the inheritance that we need to be thinking about. That is why we're learning from the instruction of our parents and the lessons that are contained within the Bible. And that is why we should be striving to live God's way of life, so we can be on that path that leads to eternity and God's coming kingdom. Now, to be sure, we should not establish our understanding on just a single verse. So again, here I would point out Mr. May's sermon, who has a wealth of research in there, and that is great for deeper study. But for time, We're going to turn to a section that he did not cover, but fits in well, and again, gives us that second reference about this inheritance. So please turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, as we go through this, we're going to see similar ideas to the verses that we've already covered this afternoon. So we're going to begin with Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, Paul is pointing out something very special here, that God wants to adopt us as his sons and daughters, legally bringing us to be part of his family. That makes us his heirs as well. Now let's drop down to verse 11 of Ephesians 1. In him also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So again, verses 11 and 14, very clear. There's an inheritance. But verses 12 and 13 point out that there's something that we need to be doing. Paul is reminding us that we need to trust what God is teaching us and believe in the promises that we see in our Bibles. Now, for those of you who are not yet baptized, that is something you're going to have to sort out for yourselves to determine if you have that trust, if you have that belief. Do you believe that, yes, Jesus will return and establish God's kingdom, and that, yes, we will have that opportunity to be invited into that kingdom, to be part of the God family? These are truly weighty, important things that you're going to be thinking about, you're going to be struggling with thinking about, perhaps talking with friends and family about as you consider that path of, am I going to go towards baptism or am I going to do something else? And as parents, we are trying to help to teach those things to you now, to give you those principles and concepts so you can understand and make that decision for yourself. Of course, these principles and concepts are also going to help you succeed, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And that's what this parable of the prodigal son is shifting our focus to an inheritance that we definitely cannot ask for ahead of time, and one that is far better than anything that we could hope to earn or save up for. And wouldn't you know it, there is a proverb that talks about this inheritance, this very idea. And I'll read this for you. This is Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The fear of the Lord is truly the beginning of wisdom, and it starts us down a path that can lead us to an everlasting inheritance. Now today, we once again had a how-to approach in studying Proverbs and saw how that then can lead us into other parts of the Bible. As we explored the parable that Christ taught with, we saw how that instruction about physical things that Solomon was concerned with starts to translate to apply to spiritual matters. And as you study your Bible, particularly if you add in the book of Proverbs to your daily reading, you're going to start seeing more and more of these connections. At first, these little bite-sized nuggets of wisdom might seem like they stand safely on their own, and that's a fine place to start. But as you continue to read them, you're going to start making other connections, either from your own reading, from messages that you hear, or perhaps even from God intervening in your life and showing you something that you are ready to learn. you will start to see how the entirety of the Bible weaves together, explaining itself and providing deeper explanations for, say, just a single verse from the book of Proverbs. So our journey today, just to recap, took us from instruction on raising and correcting children to looking at how to properly handling an inheritance, and then sort of flipping that around and applying that to a spiritual family and a spiritual inheritance that we are promised. Now, it is amazing the things that we can find as we study the Bible, the threads that we can pull on if we allow ourselves to follow those. And in most cases, as you chase those threads down, they're going to lead to, most times, to a single area, to the amazing promise that we have of becoming God's children, of receiving that inheritance. Now, as we conclude, I would like you to please turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and where we'll look at verses 3 through 5. Now, these three verses are a fitting summary for the topic that we've covered this afternoon. They're also a very concise way of understanding the core of what it is that God is asking you to trust in and to believe. So again, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's all try to keep this in mind as we're striving to walk as righteous sons and daughters of God, as we're walking towards his coming kingdom and our promised inheritance, as we're walking the path that God has set before us to develop that holy, righteous character that he wants to see in our lives.